desire was for as he talked to the Ephesians, that their eyes would be open, not to Jesus, because they were already saved, but just he goes through a list of things that is really powerful. And when I talk about the beauty of God opening your eyes, let me frame the context of what I'm getting at this morning. Just to have our eyes open. Sometimes you get an eye-opener, they call it. Sometimes you see something in Christ and he shows you something that you were otherwise not seeing. This does actually not always mean him showing you something you're doing wrong. This can, it's a wide range. It can be where God shows you a calling. God shows you the nature of a situation. God reveals something to you that naturally you would have really no way of seeing. And God opens spiritual visions, vision, and gives us that, the word's acuity, or gives us that ability to see something differently. I think that if you look in the scripture, and I'm just going to go through a little list, because it's God's desire to open our eyes, to see things for what they really are. I'll be honest with you, I have a mix in my own life. Sometimes my eyes being open has been pleasant and revealing and life-giving, always life-giving. Sometimes it's been difficult to bear what when my eyes were open, what I had to see. There's a mixture. But I want what God wants my eyes open to, and I want to see supernaturally, because if you just study what you know or study, you know, the natural events, there's one picture. But God many times has a very separate picture. It doesn't always contradict what's going on, but there's something deeper to it. And you kind of get what you expect, and I really believe that. Some people, we get so used to flexing our natural intellect to where, you know, you look at this, you look at that, you make an equation, you judge it, and that's it. And sometimes, you know what, truth will line up with all of it, but sometimes God will show you something different, something you need to see. I cannot count the times to where I looked at something and I thought I had it pegged. I really did. And a little time later, God would open doors and he would open my eyes. And even in the natural, things would shift. And I would be amazed at, like, Father, wow, I was like, you know, I was not seeing this or this or this, and I need to see this. Couple examples. Number one, I think of Paul. Now, Paul was pre-saved, and he's going on the road, and he loves God. He really does love God. He's persecuting Christians because, according to what he knows, they're heretics, and they're not of God. Paul's not necessarily said to be an evil man, but he had zeal, but it was completely wrong. Paul's eyes are open. Suddenly, the Jesus whom he was persecuting, he now knows is the Jesus, the actual Messiah that was promised in the scripture. Ephesians 6:12, where it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And what the Ephesians paints is this picture of demonic forces and demonic hierarchy and demonic troops and certain orders of authority. And it even in just the scripture, meaning you don't need necessarily your eyes open when a truth is prevalent. You just need to see the truth and believe it. So Ephesians 6:12 tells us our true fight, the hardest thing we really fight, is more of the demonic. It is more of the unseen forces that go on. John was on the island of Patmos, and they had exiled John to Patmos for the rest of his life. And John saw the book of Revelations, and God showed him the super clock that's really ticking down, and he showed him the end of all things. And I think about John, and he's in the island, and he's been, they say John was boiled in oil and survived. It's, you know, there's legend and some things, and they say that John got off of Patmos when he was extremely old man. They said he was like one big scar because of the times he had been beat, the times he had been whipped. And, you know, John gets out there on Patmos, which you have to take a boat. It's an hour cruise. I opted out when I was in Turkey to go to Patmos because it would have eaten up, it would have eaten up our entire day, and we just didn't have the time. I really wanted to. So when you talk about the island of Patmos and John's dropped there in exile, there's nothing there. And the Romans put him there, and yet his eyes get open in that you're here and the suffering of the Lord, and you're being persecuted, John, but I'm going to show you the book that is the end all of all things, and you're going to see the end of the world. You're going to see all the schedule. You're going to see authorities, powers brought to their knees. You're going to see Jesus revealed, coming back in the clouds of glory. That's a different eye-opener to a guy that's exiled and alone. There was Elijah's servant that was fearing because the Assyrian, the army, had come against them. They went to seek him out. And when they woke up, the troops were surrounding all of the house. And his servant was freaking out and says, "My master, my master, my master, look at what's going on." And he asked, "Lord, open his eyes." And all of a sudden, the servant looks, and there's chariots of fire surrounding, and the army is far bigger than the Assyrian army. My eyes were open. I was dealing with someone years ago, and they were acting really peculiar, really peculiar. And it was ignorant of me. I wasn't really thinking this way. I put my hand on their shoulder, and without even thinking, I went, "In the name of God, who are you?" I meant that like, "Why are you being so unreasonable?" And they proceeded to manifest the demon and do things that aren't naturally possible. And it was quite of a mind blower. And up to that point, I'd been dealing with this person for years. My eyes were never open. I just saw them as having a pretty bad personality disorder. Not an actual demonic entity, nothing like that. I saw things that blew my mind. It was like being in a scary movie. So my eyes were open. And I got to tell you, after that event, it didn't make me think that every time somebody acted weird, they had a demon, but it helped me to have my eyes open to where I'm going, you know what? There are things that sometimes look a particular way, and you need to see deeper. And only God can give you the vision. It's not like I could drum that up. And I realized after that too, and it dawned on me, even in my situation, how I'd been dealing so many times with that person, and they actually were demonized, and they were controlled. When you get that kind of physical manifestation, that's not light control, that's major control. And yet in the norm, they were norm. They weren't doing weird things all the time. So there's a beautiful thing when God decides to open the eyes. And I could see the Lord. I'm not saying he felt sorry for me, but I could see the Lord saying, Mike's vision is very limited. And he's looking at a lot of things in the natural. And let me show him what's actually going on here so he can see. So he can understand it. So he can appropriately deal, because he's dealing with personalities. And this isn't about a personality. This is about demonic possession. You're not going to cure this with the talking to. You're not going to cure this with asking, "Why are you mean?" Because that's not what's going on at all. I talked to this thing. I got to be honest with you. Again, I wish, would love to film that, because you would have saw things that would have spooked you. And you would have said, "That's not natural and they can't be done." Of course it can. But all kinds of cases in the scripture, if I was to make a list of the scripture to where eyes were open, I think of Peter on the roof. He's praying, remember? And he gets the revelation of how God's bringing the Gentiles in. And that's a revelation. And he is told also that there are men, an angel appears, and he goes and he meets, and the Gentiles are filled with the Spirit. And that just goes on and on and on and on. But I want to say that God wants to speak to your heart. And there's not a list of situations, because sometimes situations and your life situations are what you see. But sometimes there's a far deeper thing going on. And there are sometimes ways God wants you to see something that you haven't seen before. Whether it's getting a heart for some of the missions work we have done. I think we lean on the natural so much as Christians that we don't exercise the supernatural muscle and the supernatural vision. A lot of times in my past, the one mistake I've made is like, if God wants to show me something, he can. And that's partially irresponsible of me, because in a way, I'm really counting on the natural. If I'm going to say, "God, if you want to show me something, you can," that's a part of the equation. But I also have to have my head in a place and my spirit and my faith in a place to say, I need second sight, and I need you to open my eyes. And there are times I'm going to need you to really speak to my situation, because if you don't, I'm going to have a quandary here trying to figure out what and how to do, God. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. And I think the answer is yes. I think we have to say, God, is there situations I need? Now, I again, there's always going to be an abuse where I've seen people that, you know, you could talk about this, and they'll God shows them different things constantly. But there's just a part of listening to God, knowing when He's speaking, having our eyes open to things, and sometimes it's major things. You know, it's interesting. Everybody I've met, even that's went on the mission field, would say, I never had a burden for this people. I never cared about this country. And then all of a sudden I got a heart for it. There are many times that I do wish I've seen disastrous situations to where I would love the fact that I could look and say, wow, that, you know, people died, things happened, horrible things, and eyes needed to be open, and they weren't. But my encouragement is for you as a believer, you can do this. You can have your eyes open. You can just be open to it and say, God, show me different situations. Because the beauty of being a believer is that you do have an advantage. I'm not saying you're better than, but I'm saying you're better off. If you were to say, God, I have to hear this, and this is the thing I bring up, you have to need it to require it to experience it. Listen, one thing I know about my Christian life is the things that I didn't feel I needed, I paid very little attention to. The things that I didn't believe were required, I didn't expect. And what's really critical, you'd be surprised when the desperate need is there, or not even a desperate need, but you just need vision, where God will speak to you. But we can exercise the muscles of faith, or we can exercise the muscles of unbelief and disbelief. We can exercise and say, God, I really need your hand to speak to me. I need my spiritual eyes open. I need to see with a clarity, God. I need to know what it is. What is the nature of this situation? Because only you really know it. I can study the players and the actors. I can study what I'm looking at. But Father, that might not be enough. And I need to know. I need to know. Sometimes, though, and I will say this too, there is a hard part, because God may open your eyes, and He may even open your eyes for others, and you may say stuff, and sometimes people don't want to hear it, and that's fine. There's nothing you can do about that. And sometimes our eyes get open, and we don't, you know, there's an understanding that we make an assumption. I've had the Lord show me things, and even things that came about, but when things all panned out, when I heard kind of part of the story, I made assumptions about what I was seeing. And by doing so, I miscalculated. I looked at something and I didn't see it correctly. How desperately do we need this when we're in situations that require faith versus sight? How desperately do we need the second sight and for God to open our eyes when we're in situations that are going to make us respond a very particular way, unless we really get an insight as to, Father, if you show me something different, and you really show me something different, I'm going to go with it. It's going to change. I'm about to make a decision, Father, and I'm making it based on the intelligence I have. But I also know that you're super intelligent, and I know that you might put an angle here that I didn't think of. And the journey's never really over. I want to encourage you, because the journey, you're learning all the time. I'm not done. I haven't come to some fruition where there's a fruit that's so mature that I can't learn anymore. In fact, I've had God show me things that actually happen, physically happen. And would speak to me about something, and I interpreted what I saw differently. And it happened. Physicality, rooms, situations, the way people were standing. And I made assumptions even about that, because God said, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. And we tend to, they call it projecting. And when we see something, I tended to fill in the blanks, like, oh, that means this, and it'll work a certain way. And I came down to an actual situation. I went back to the Lord and said, I saw this, even physically, what happened. But you said you were going to do this. And I don't know how, I didn't think it was like this, God. And I could just, you know, kind of see the Lord saying, well, that's the problem. You saw a little bit and you thought you understood it. And I told you I was going to do something great. And you assumed that meant, you know, everything would be good with how I brought you to this place. like, Lord, I could feel it in my spirit, like saying, that's your assumption, Mike. That wasn't mine. I didn't tell you all that. You connected a whole lot to what I showed you. So next time, be a little slower to judge it. And when you hear it, also realize that the way I bring things about. You know, I'm just wondering, too. Remember the Lord told the disciples, you'd be my witnesses in Judea, you know, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts? And they got filled with the Spirit, empowered. And I can only imagine, you know, God gave them an insight about where the church was going. And yet, it says a persecution arose against the church, and they were scattered and did exactly the way that Jesus said they would do outreach. But I wonder how the guy, you know, Jesus himself, before he ascended, told us this, this, and this. But we were filled with the Spirit and speaking with other tongues, and we were walking in fire, and we were healing the sick. So we assumed there'd be a glorious launch out and not a governmental persecution. Mm-hmm. And yet this is exactly what God was doing. That's an eye-opener that's hard because it doesn't gel with our preconceived notions. This is not about a litmus test, or it's not about getting it right or wrong, and that you say, you know what, I got to go start trying to see other vision, second sight. I mean, we have to be open, and I have a need. But I'm going to be honest with you. As many situations as I've come through, many times I haven't even wanted an insight. I'm going to be honest with you. I didn't think I needed one. It was what it was. There was no second nature that said, you know, I need to get an insight from God. I just trusted. And that's why even when I teach today, I think it's important that God grows us in the ability to see. And I don't believe some of you can do it and some of you can't. I just, sometimes it's like the muscles we don't work out have this thing that grabs us. And the muscles we don't work out, you know, nothing gets strong that's not worked out. There's no doubt about it. I want you to go to Ephesians 1, and we're going to read, I think, 15 through 21. And it's an excellent set of verses, probably some of the more powerful that I've ever seen. I've read this a million times. But guys, it's my prayer, if it makes any sense to you, it's my prayer that we can just get to the place to where we can really, you know what I'm saying, guys? I want to know, also I want to bring this up to you, whether it was myself or Amon or Barbara or Melissa or anybody. I'm dead serious. I truly believe God wants to speak to you sometimes to speak to me. Absolutely. I truly believe there are times that I could be, you know, anything, going through anything and waning and then need a word. Seriously. This is the interesting thing when I talk about getting vision. We're interdependent, we're not codependent, but we're interdependent, and I need you as much as you need me. There's an interdependency that's beautiful. And sometimes I really believe that there's things that can be spoken. And I've experienced it. I've had people speak things. I've had people send things. I've had encouragements in so many ways, and I know that we're interdependent. I'm never going, Lord, keep me strong enough to do this on my own. I've never prayed that because, number one, it's not biblical. So I never say, God, give me the strength that I don't need anybody. That wouldn't be biblical. Many times I'm saying, Father, help me to function within this body according to what you want me to do and how you want to use me and others around me. Paul says in verse 15 of the first chapter of Ephesians, it's going to be Ephesians 1, and he talks about, he's getting a lot of things to the Ephesians about inheritance and, you know, faith in Christ and heavenly, you know, spirit, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And he just goes on to adoptions of sons. We are his workmanship. There's a lot of first chapter of Ephesians. You could read it for a year and probably not top everything, but it says something. He talks about, you know, he's talking about how their salvation came and their obedience and, you know, how many good things he's saying about them. And so when he goes in 15, he says, for this reason, meaning all this good stuff I'm hearing about you and how God's worked in you. In 15, Paul says, for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. That may sound like standard. A lot of people say that. I've said stuff like that. He's just saying, you guys, Ephesians, you're in such a way to where I'm so excited because Paul had a father's heart. So Paul's saying, all that I hear about you and that you're doing in faith, I'm excited, and I'm mentioning you in my prayers, and I don't cease to pray for you, and I love it. I've taken prayer assignments on and let people know I'm praying for them. I've had people say, why do you keep praying? And I'll say, you know, God's put you in my heart. I'm going to keep praying for you. I've did this for a long time. It is what it is. Actually, there is not a person in this room that I don't pray for daily. But I understand where Paul's coming from, because he's really excited. And he says he doesn't cease to give thanks, all right? He says, while making mention of you in my prayers, and then he goes on in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, and he starts telling them what he's praying. Now, this is what's interesting, because you know God's not arbitrary with prayer. He said that the Father of glory may give to you, and he says two things, all right? That the Father of glory may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. I don't know if you understand, but he says that he was praying that God would give them a spirit of wisdom and of revelation. The first one is wisdom. Now, wisdom, let me explain something about wisdom. If there's knowledge that is truth, wisdom is really going to be the applicableness of that truth. There's a lot of truth that all of us in this room know. There's a lot of truth. I've talked to every one of you. Many of you are well-versed, and there's a lot of truth. And then there's the wisdom. And in a lot of ways, wisdom is, I would call it, the practical application of the truths of God and the ways of God and applying them to our life. There is a wisdom. You may know something, and you may know something even for another, but speaking into a person requires wisdom. There is a basic truth knowledge we have of the scripture, but then there's how that truth applies to us, how we apply it to our lives. So he asked him for a spirit of wisdom, and then secondly, he says, and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, the reason I'm really hanging up, because these are actually critical things that are actually divided by Paul, and they're very specific in their meanings. The first thing Paul wants the Ephesians to go, and I want what he's talking about, and I would love it if I would have got this letter, and, you know, Paul said, hey, you guys there in New Life, or you guys in Park Forest, or whatever the locality is, I've heard about you, I don't cease to give thanks for you, and I pray that you have a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Those two alone you could actually live on, because when people walk with wisdom, it so deals with the balance of life. Because the word of God is a funny thing, because its applicableness and how much and where, these are where wisdom is needed. Now, it says in Jesus is all the hidden treasures of wisdom. And a lot of people, many times, you know, look simply at Jesus is God the Son, so he's super smart. And there's no doubt he is. He makes Einstein look like a retard. There's no doubt about it. But, you know, you think about the hidden treasures of wisdom in Jesus and the Messiah, and I want you to think about this, how Jesus walked on this earth and spoke the Father's heart to people and ministered to the sick. So as he prays for them to have a spirit of wisdom and of revelation, it's connected. It's not saying in the Holy Spirit wisdom, but the spirit of wisdom and of revelation are something that come from the Father. Now, the first one is wisdom, and I always say this is truly the application of God's truth and will in our situations in our life. And then secondly, the revelation and the knowledge of him. Now, I want to say something. I said this, and I'll say it again. You need to spend time with God. It's not rocket science. You need to sit with your Father. You need to stop everything from moving and spend time with God. See, one of the things that Jesus said, that part of eternal life is knowing the Father. Mm-hmm. And it didn't mean knowing him like I went to an altar 20 years ago. It actually means an interacting relationship with the Father through the Son, Jesus. So Paul's asking the two things that these guys could cash in and live on forever. the knowledge of wisdom, spirit of wisdom, of revelation in the knowledge of him. I have come to know the Lord. I am growing in my knowledge of him. I am knowing the Lord, and I am going to know him further the more time goes on. I want you to look where you spend time with God and you spend time worshiping God, and there's a contact you make there that changes you. It's funny, you can't spend your time with anything without it affecting your life. Nor can you spend time with God. I often found people, many times, we want the byproduct of time spent with God, like wisdom and insight and even the word of God or the word of the Lord. Sometimes we want prophetic insight. But the price of that will always be loving time with the Father. Many, myself included, I love the results. I love to be able to speak for God. I love to be able to, if there needs be a light I need to reveal to people, that's fine. But the reality is there is a cost for that, and it's just time spent. It's not rocket science. I have many times talked to people, and they would like to see, they would like that spirit of wisdom and revelation. But really, it's just like anything. If you want to get to know somebody, sit down with them. And if you want to get to know the Lord, the Father more, spend time in prayer. This is really simple. Paul's asking them, these guys, in praying for something. I mean, this stuff is really elevated. It sounds good, but it's deeper than that. What we don't understand is what we spend time with affects us and affects us deeply, and it changes us, good or bad or other. You know, when you become acquainted with someone, this is why bad morals corrupts good company. Because the time we spend with intimacy, with anything, with social groups, with certain groups of people, it affects who we are. It affects the way we talk. We are not, in fact, the funny thing about human beings is we're influenced very easily, any which way. But where you spend your time says a lot about who you know, what you know. And there's a time for the body of Christ, I believe, in America, they got to start spending time with the Father. I mean, I hear people all the time talking about what they think God might say versus what God is saying. I hear people talk a lot, well, if Jesus were on this earth, I think he might like this or that. But you know what? Number one, we've got a record of what Jesus liked and disliked while he was on the earth. But God is still speaking from heaven. So it behooves us to get a hold of the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And I've told you this for a long time. There's two Greek words for knowledge. Gnosko is one. And gnosko would mean if Armand gave me a book to read and he would say, so did you get knowledge out of it? And I read the facts and I would say, yeah, Armand, I got knowledge, gnosko. But the word here Paul uses is different than gnosko. It's got a preposition. It's called epigenosko. Epigenosko is an interesting word because epigenosko is knowledge that is obtained through actual interaction. It's not the same thing. It's not just simply book knowledge. It has to do with actually interacting with the one who gave the knowledge. So when Paul says, I want you to have a spirit of wisdom and of a revelation in the epigenosko of him, of the Father, he speaks of a knowledge that can only be ascertained by true interaction with the Father. He does not speak to a book knowledge. Many times we're reading the Bible, and we have to understand that the New Testament was written probably first, I believe, in Aramaic, then Latin, and then you get Greek. When Greek has been extinct for 2,000 years. I remember learning the Greek alphabet and used to go to a leaders' meeting and we read our Greek Bibles, which is kind of a waste of time because the hours it takes to really divide Greek is about 4 hours a day every day. But just the same, we learn these particular words and we know how they work. So imagine that Paul's really saying, the spirit of wisdom, all about living, and the revelation in the epigenosko of him, and you're going to get this by being with the Father. And you're going to learn it through actual living and experience. And there's no way to get that unless I'm interacting with the Father in my life. A lot of Christians don't realize how much they interact with the Father. They may not see the Father. They may even read their Bible more like just, you know, rules, and they try to obey them. But the Spirit of God being in the believer causes the believer to truly interact with God directly every day. Now, whether we see it or understand it is another story. Whether we get this and we understand it is a different story. Many times when Paul's writing in the New Testament, he actually uses the word epigenosko and not gnosko. Now, there are times where he does use the word for knowledge, meaning to just acquire facts, gnosko.
But it's interesting because in more of the crucial verses, he uses a different word. And it's a good thing because it gives us a deeper description of what he's praying for. And the early church, if somebody would say, how do I get to know God? Nowadays, people say, read the word. I think that's excellent. But the intimacy that we take with prayer and worship with God is irreplaceable. It can't be done in any other way except really spending time with God. And yet the Bible many times is talking about this extremely, this intimate knowledge. And it comes by dealing with God. So somebody may say, I want a spirit of wisdom and of revelation. And in the wisdom again, and again, wisdom is going to be we're living out. I mean, wisdom, that, you know, I can get a rule book out and try to follow the P's and the Q's and the moral of it, but the fact is that the truth is living. It's best applied to as you're living. You're going through situations as I'm, you know, making a decision to waste 5 hours or to redeem 5 hours. These are living decisions. I can fill my head with garbage or I can fill it with God. I can spend time because the Lord will talk to me. He will spend time with me. If I bow down and say, here I am for prayer, I'm with the Lord because it says I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. So I have this epigenosko knowledge that God's really saying, Mike, it's yours if you want it, but you will have to interact with me. You can't say you're knowing me when you don't take time to know me, and you can't say that you've learned all you can because I'm kind of an eternal being without end or beginning, so you're going to spend the rest of your life growing. But it's really neat how we really, when we say we've come to know the Lord, meaning that altar, that prayer, but we are knowing the Lord day in and day out. And it's not just more acquainted with just the facts, but we sense his heart, his personality. Jesus is a living being. He's in his church. The interaction going on is massive. See, the problem with many times with our eyes being open to certain things and seeing it is not whether technically God did it and didn't pay the price. He paid the price and he did it. But so many times for me, it's going to be entering in. Mm-hmm. The Bible says that he's given me all things pertaining to life and godliness. That doesn't mean I always walk that way. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean I always do things that way. But the first two things that Paul says are so power-packed, and the readers would have understood it really well for two reasons. The Spirit of God was rapid through the church. Jesus was considered through the Spirit still walking around and doing what he does in the church. So the word epigenosko has to be sorted out to us 2,000 years later. But to those guys, Jesus was still with his church. He never did leave his church. Today, he hasn't left you. He hasn't left me. He's still with his church. But in those days, the fire was fresh to understanding how knowledge, which knowledge is needed. It was fresh. People didn't read epigenosko and go, how do you do that? I read my Bible. I go to church every Sunday. They would have known because there was an interaction with the Father and there was great prayer and there was great worship. Because you have to understand this also. In the Hebraic times, the life of prayer and listening, it wasn't an oddity. In our society, we're noise-filled. We got Facebook and, you know, someday they're probably going to have all kinds of books, you know. But the thing is, we are great at interacting with each other. But interacting with the Divine Father is a whole different ballgame. So the first two things he asks him, the second is that the eyes, in 18, he says it, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. You know, there's something interesting. What does God hope for me? This is an interesting thing. The hope of his calling, I mean, Armand does not have necessarily the calling I have, or I don't have the calling that Barbara has, or Anna doesn't have the calling that I have, and I could just go through the whole list of the room. The hope of his calling, I mean, God has a specific calling. So many times I see people, and they get saved, and God delivers them. Maybe it's drugs, maybe it's this, or alcohol, maybe it's all kinds of things. But they don't know what the hope of his calling. We got to find out. We got to say, God, what would you have me do? Father, I want to, and it's interesting because it works like an ABC chain. If I have the wisdom and then I have that epigenosko knowledge, I'm like talking to him. The odds are pretty good that he'll clarify to me the things he desires of me. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Now, this is an interesting thing Paul wants them to see. The eyes of your heart, it's interesting. It's kind of what I'm talking about. You don't always visually see stuff. God doesn't always like give you a vision, or you fall out of your body and see something in the heavens. Sometimes the eyes of our heart get open
We all know what that feels like. Where when God opens that door and we go, I see. Mm-hmm. I didn't see before. I see now. I see this. I see clarity now. I know what this is all about. I love revelation knowledge, and I don't mind the term at all, because it's so critical that we have a revelation of things. Life change off revelation. Common knowledge doesn't do a lot. But I think about something. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. This is interesting. I want you to think about this. God sows into me, into you, very particular things. But the things he puts into us through his power are his inheritance. And what that means is God expects to receive out of me an inheritance. A lot of people read right over this because it's very poetic. It flows really good. They don't ever understand how pointed this actually is, and it's a beautiful thing. Paul says, I want the eyes of your heart enlightened so that you will know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saint. An inheritance is always begotten, is it not? So God sows into me for a particular outcome. And God sows into me, and he has sown something that is his inheritance, meaning that he can get back out of me. Now, this is what's really critical. Because when we're talking about the hope of his calling and then the inheritance, one of the things that God, as the sole heir to what he's sown into me, is going to get that calling. He's going to get that obedience. He's going to get me to respond. I am going to produce in my life the things he has seeded in me, and the very thing I produce is his inheritance. And it isn't that he takes my calling back for his inheritance, but as my life fills out, as my life fills out and I walk and I go into the fields, you know, it's funny. If God put it on my heart to go to Asia and I go teach leaders, maybe 400, maybe 500 at a bunch of different churches, because most of the Vietnamese churches are small. We might have had 100 there. I know in Cambodia, one meeting, we had 224 there, and these are all pastors. And God seeds in me this ability to train these leaders, and his inheritance is that I go there and I share that. He gains an inheritance because that's what is expected. And the inheritance is his. So in a way, my service to God is God's inheritance. And my obedience to God is God's inheritance. This is a word that we've run over a lot because it's like I said, it's poetic. It's kind of deep, and people just kind of race through it, or they grab a small commentary. But the thing of the matter is, we all know that an inheritance is something that we get. You would never go to the reading of your parents' inheritance and say, oh, they left me $1 million. That's cool, because it's just an inheritance, because the very word inheritance means something I will pull out in the end. I think about what Paul's asking, that the eyes of my heart would be enlightened so that I would know the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance. And here's the other thing. The things God seeds in my spirit that I will do, whether I'm a prayer warrior, whether I'm a missionary to Asia, whether I'm a missionary to Mexico, whether I'm an evangelist, whatever I am, a prophet, or an apostolic guy, understand with me. All these things are going to be lived back out, and that's going to be an inheritance for my Father. Now, I want to encourage you in this, okay? Because as this inheritance is coming back out of me, God says, that's my inheritance. I put that in Mike. He's doing that. That's my inheritance. That's my payoff. Mike didn't have to die. He didn't have to die. So he's here. So I want to encourage you today that this is really critical, that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened. And do you know how much hope you can get? Like, seriously, how many times has God assured you and said, I am in control. I'll take care of you. I love you. Think about this for a second. How many times have you felt an incredible encouragement, even when God reminds you of who you are in him, and you kind of go, that encourages my spirit. This is a good thing. This is what's going on. This is how it's working. Here's the other thing. All the callings that have been put into your life, you may not see it. Your eyes may be short. But all the callings that he's put into your life, I want you to understand this. All the callings he's put into your life are birthed, are sowed in there in glory. And what that means, the word glory, you would read in the Bible and it says, I saw the glory of the Lord. And many times it kind of speaks of, it can speak of the glow. It can speak of the weighty feeling when you're in that presence of the throne. But all things that God sows, he sows with his very glory inside of us. We are earthen vessels, but we are earthen vessels that are full of glory. Think about this. See, this is the wild thing about how this works, is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saint. It's a powerful thing what God has put in us. And again, it's never a question, God, did you do thus, X, Y, and Z? It's never that. It's really simple. Father, did you do this? But you did this, God. Can I sense it? Can I see it? Can I taste it? The last one I'm going to cover that he says, the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. Think about this. God's power is towards you. Now, this is why I believe this is critical beyond imagination. The surpassing greatness of God's power towards me, because I believe in him. God's power is towards me, and it's towards me so that it might be in me, so that I might operate within it. Are you with me on this? Paul wants these guys to understand the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. Surpassing is an interesting word, seriously. Paul could have said, and what is the greatness of his power towards us who believe? But really, in many ways, and it reads a little bit different in Greek, but it's just that there's a greatness and an unlimited power that is just unending and impossible to really measure because it's power beyond any other power. And it continues to accelerate, and it continues to be abundant, and it never stops. There's a greatness of power towards each one of us. Here's the thing that I love about the blood. The blood really is, if you want to talk about one blood for one people, one power, one God. Different manifestations, different callings, different ways we do things. But I want you to understand this, that we need to see this. That we need to understand this, that we need to say God's power is towards me. Now, what do I do? What do I do if I feel feeble? What do I do if I don't, if I read all this and I kind of go, I just don't see it? Well, the problem is pretty simple, that it doesn't matter what I see, I know what he's sown. It doesn't matter even sometimes what I feel, because whether I feel it or not, I guess I'll have days where I'll feel on top of it and feel victorious. And it says this power towards us, he prays for their eyes of their heart would be open to understand the surpassing greatness. And he says these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, and he gives an example, like raising Christ from death. So really, Paul, just in this little verse here, says this is what I'm praying. And here's what I want you to understand. The thing that Paul's even saying is guided by the Holy Spirit. Well, we're calling it Ephesians. It's called a book in the Bible. There's got to be something to this if you think about it. But what Paul, this string of pearls he throws out here, isn't about eloquence or simply a great syntactical handle or he's a great writer. This is about raw Holy Spirit writing scripture through Paul. Because even what Paul mentions that he's praying for, think about this, guys, is powerful. But it's all sequentially in order. You can't talk that much in order. And the Spirit of God is moving Paul and he's doing this. And I really think when I look in closing that all these things and the you know, situations where our eyes are open, and then Paul really gives a menu here that's amazing, is that, Father, I look at what I need my eyes open to, so I'm not going to ask you to do what I just read in Ephesians. You've done it. What I'm going to ask is that the eyes of my heart are open, that my eyes are open, that I would experience that. Now, this is just a stock standard thing in Ephesians, and I think about the way, because really what I brought up in the beginning was different encounters and eye-opening things that Christians have. But then I lay this on you, and this is a whole nother ballgame, guys. It's a whole nother ballgame of what's going on. So we need to have that. And I want to encourage you on a more personal level, because I could imagine Paul's dealing with all the churches. And we so many times see a church like, that must have been an amazing church, unlike the churches we see. But I don't know that I buy into all that. I think that the church is amazing, period. I think that something might look greater from a history stance, but God has always been desiring this. He's always been moving amongst his people. You know, it was funny to hear the last time I talked to Keith a couple of weeks ago up in Chicago, was sitting with him, and he was talking about some of the downfalls of the Cambodian church. And what he was saying is, Mike, some of the problems we're seeing in the States, they're having. And I thought, that's a pity. Because we have a lot of liberty, prosperity, you know what I mean, democracy, we're not paying heavy prices for what we believe. So in my mind, I guess I'm always kind of going, they're not going to have problems because those people suffer. And because of that, they're going to be strong. But they have they get lackadaisical, they get complacent. And another thing that Keith said, he said, you know, you'll get a guy coming over here teaching a bad gospel, and it will infect and affect churches all over the place. Now, the Prosperity Church has had a real hard time in Cambodia, because if you're in Cambodia, you understand that, you know what I mean, that message, just, you got a hard time gelling that in third world poverty. You really do. But it's an amazing, amazing thing. And I think that's sometimes why God brings you, like, the, you know, the church in China. Anna sends me YouTube videos. I don't know if she sends some of you guys, like, the church in China. And it just amazes us, because there is power, and they're hungry, and they're going after it. And, you know, I want to encourage you today, because that's my heart for myself as well. I want to see. And I want to say this, too. Wherever your situation is in life, because the thing is, we're all living life, and we're all moving forward, and we're working, and we're surviving, and we're doing this, and we're applying, and we need to know about divine purpose. And the reason I say that is because it colors the rest of your life. Listen, if all that matters is matter, you know, as in physical matter, and we just kind of sit here, and I think one of the things the devil does is he loves to... I believe, really enlarge the natural. He tries to say, you know, you can see and smell and taste and touch this, this, and this. This is what this is, this, and he does this really well, because he doesn't want Christians to get a hold of divine vision. He doesn't want them to see second sight. He doesn't want the eyes of their heart opening up. He doesn't want it. As we close today, it's important, because I'm going to tell you this in closing. Sometimes there are situations that you're going to deal with in your life. I mean, because we're out here living, and I want to say this. Sometimes there are situations that you're going to come into. And the funny thing is, you're going to come into these situations, and you're going to need to see second sight. Simple as that. There's going to be no way you're going to be able to calculate properly unless God really opens your eyes to things. There's just not. God is never going to give us all sight natural. He just doesn't do that. And there are times where you're going to need to see, you know what I mean? I think about Elijah. They're surrounded by soldiers. That's a real threat. You can't deny that. But, you know, he wants his servant to see that there are more with us than them. And there's this whole reality that he cannot see. And yet, once he sees it, he's all good. In your life, you'll hit situations where if you really, you know, when you kind of get desperate and you go, I've got to hear, I've got to see God. I have to see. I can't do this, or I can't do this, and I do not know what to do with this. That spiritual wisdom we need in Revelation is really critical. Because it's not in the Bible, you know, it's funny. It tells me a whole lot of things, but it doesn't tell me to go to Asia. It doesn't tell me to support this ministry. It doesn't, you know what I'm saying? The Bible is our guide and the only light. But the individual discernment and wisdom to apply to situations is a whole different ballgame. So I want to encourage you to, and one beautiful thing as we close, can we not all, one thing I know that I can do is I can spend time with my Father in prayer. I can make that a priority. I can start to sit down with the Lord and say, I'm going to spend time with you, Father. Nothing can stop that. Do you know that? Except me. So I think part of the burden we have as a people of God is to see with clarity and to understand. I do have situations, and I confess to you, all of you have seen many things in your life, I'm sure. And I do have situations where I would have loved the vision of God to have been. I would have loved the clarity of God to be. I would have loved eyes to truly see what God was saying. I would have loved times. There are so many situations where, you know, you would love to see it for what it is. You know, it's a fascinating thing. But I think we're living and we're learning, and I think that's what counts. But let's all rise, and we're going to pray today and dismiss. Father, we dismiss today, and we love you. Father, I just realize that living life is a contact sport. It really is. It doesn't just go away. I know that I need, in many areas, to see from you. I need to know what you're doing. I do. I need many times to know behind the scenes. I need to know what's going on. I need to be able to see with a clarity. Father, my prayer too, Lord, many times we get into things about revelation, but I just really pray that prayer closet strengthens and that we take time with you. Father, it's hard to know someone you don't spend time with. It really is. We can know about you, knowing about you, but knowing you sometimes are two different things. And it's my prayer that even in the American church, that it begins to once again say, I'm going to spend time with my Father in prayer. I'm going to spend time with my Father in worship. These are really the two avenues that in a way kind of are the open doors to heaven. It's the time when we are really focusing on that interpersonal relationship with you. Lord, I know that the enemy, he kills. In fact, the things I see go first is prayer. It is. It's always the thing that pays the price because there's an intimacy there. He knows that. He knows that we believers, when we actually ask the Father answers and does things. So I pray blessing as we go today. I pray you would speak to our hearts today, God. Father, as we dismiss, I pray you would be the one who answers prayer and bless people, God. Lord, I tell you, Lord, I would love to see the resurrection where the ministry of prayer is. Lord, many times, you know, Christians, we lose track of it. And many times, many Christians debate about prayer and what's its role. And prayer is one of the greatest works of the church. I really believe that. It always will be until the end of time. I pray a renewal and a birthing. In the mighty, mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless everyone.